The sermon text this morning was today's gospel reading, the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this week we're going to continue looking at the tree of the cross, and today quite literally the tree of the cross, as our gospel reading pointed out for us, the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is, as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. This is what the Old Testament lessons, readings over the past several weeks were pointing to. The crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the seed of the woman who crushed the serpent's head. He is the substitute provided by God. He is the great Passover lamb who has been sacrificed. He is David's son who slayed the giant Satan for us. He is the Savior who is sealed in the lion's den of death. All the things of the Old Testament are pointing to this one climactic moment in the world's history. After 3 years of his ministry, the Jewish leaders accused Jesus of blasphemy, of speaking lies and insults against God. They sought ways to take him, to have him put to death because he was getting too powerful among the people. So they looked for a time when the crowds would not be around. They bribed Judas to turn Jesus over to them. Jesus shared one final Passover with his disciples. And then he was betrayed by Judas and handed over to the Jewish leaders. They worked quickly behind the scenes to get Jesus falsely convicted, to get Jesus sentenced to death by the Roman governor Pilate. Jesus then willingly went to the cross to die for the sins of the world. St. Luke writes for us, as they led Jesus away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country. They laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. Later, Luke writes, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Jesus, in that moment, reveals the love that fills him. Though he has every reason to lash out, every reason to be mad and angry at the ungrateful people who he came to save, whose sins nailed him to the tree, he pleaded instead for the Heavenly Father to turn his wrath away from the people and onto himself instead, to give Jesus the punishment that we deserve and to give us the forgiveness that Jesus has earned. In essence, Jesus was saying, Father, unleash your wrath upon me. Let me take the punishment in their place. Luke continues, one of the criminals who were crucified with Jesus railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the just rewards for our sins. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Many Christians have found great comfort in Jesus' promise to the repentant thief at Jesus' side. After all, this was a deathbed confession of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The thief had no time and no opportunity to make amends for the wrongs that he had done. His death was rapidly approaching. And yet, out of pure love, out of pure mercy and grace alone, without any merit on the part of the thief, Jesus forgave him. And Jesus promised that that day, that very day, the thief would be with him in paradise. When death approaches us, when death approaches one of our loved ones, what sweeter promise can Jesus Christ give when we are racked with guilt, overcome with remorse and regret over the things we have said and done, or the things we should have said and didn't, or the things we should have done and didn't do? Jesus suffered for all those sins as our substitute. He completely satisfied the wrath of God, and now we can die in peace, knowing our Savior will bring us home to Him. The Gospel records 7 sayings Jesus spoke from the cross. Luke gave us just the first 2. We turn to John's Gospel for the 3rd that Jesus said. After saying this, Jesus saw His mother, Mary, standing by the cross with His disciple, John. And knowing that He would no longer be on earth to provide for His mother, Jesus entrusted His mom into John's safe keeping. He told Mary, "Woman, behold your son," and He looked at John and said, "Behold your mother." Even in the midst of suffering, the punishment for all of our sins, of all the people of all time, what does Jesus do? He still cares about His mom. He still fulfills His obligation to provide for her. By this word, we know that Joseph, Mary's husband, had already died. If he had not died, it would have been Joseph who was taking care of her. But Joseph is no longer in the picture. John is faithful to his charge, taking Mary into his home from that very day. And as we return to the Gospel of St. Luke, we reach noon when Jesus was cast into utter darkness. It was now about the 6th hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the 9th hour. The sun's light had faded. In His parables, Jesus often spoke of the judgment that is to come, how believers would be welcomed into the glorious presence of God, while unbelievers would be bound hand and foot, cast into the outer darkness, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now the bitter agony of hell had come upon Jesus. His hands and His feet were immobilized by the nails of the cross. Cast into the utter darkness, Jesus was, the darkness of a sunless sky. He endured the fiery wrath of God over all of our sins. Jesus paid for each of our sins, moment by moment. His heel was being bruised at that moment by the serpent's fangs. He was the ram caught in the thicket by His horns, sacrificed as our substitute. He was the Passover lamb shedding His blood that the angel of death might pass us over on the day of judgment. Finally, at the end of those 3 dread hours, Jesus cried out in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We are the ones who should have been forsaken. Throughout this lifetime and throughout all eternity, suffering the agony and the undying fires of hell, but Jesus suffered that in our place. He took in His flesh the punishment that we earned and deserved. And as a result of what Jesus has done, we who confess our sins and trust in Him will never know what it is to be truly forsaken by God. Shortly thereafter, John records the completion of Jesus' suffering and payment for our sins. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now finished, He said, to fulfill the Scriptures, "I thirst." Then after drinking the sour wine, He loudly proclaimed the completion of our salvation. "It is finished." Jesus used one word to say that. It's a Greek word. It's telestai. It's an accounting word, I guess, if we were to term it something in English. And it's a word that brings us great comfort. We would be able to translate that word, "paid in full." The debt of our sins are paid in full. There is nothing that we need to do to earn our place in heaven or to win our place in God's heaven. There is no punishment in this life or after. There is no purgatory. Nothing awaits us when we die but the outstretched hands of our Savior and to meet God, our Heavenly Father. Even the dread day of judgment is removed. For when Jesus' eye casts itself upon you who believe in Him by faith, He sees only His own righteousness, pure, white, sinless. No guilt, His holiness shining back into His own eyes, spotless and pure through His blood. In His baptism, we rejoice in His presence forever. Finally, restored to the Father, Jesus offered His final prayer, the final prayer recorded to us by the Gospel of St. Luke. And Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, says, "Father, into Your hands I commend my spirit." And after having said this, he breathed his last. And with that, Jesus died. The sun lowered in the sky. The Jewish leaders asked Pilate to break the legs of the men on the cross so that they would die by the horrible death of suffocation. They would die and not be on the cross for the Sabbath. They wanted to hasten their death so that they could take them from the cross that night. Pilate granted their request. The centurion, the Roman soldier in charge of the crucifixion detail, gave the orders. The legs of the criminals on Jesus' sides were broken, and both died, fulfilling Jesus' promise to the repentant criminal, "Surely this day you will be with me in paradise." But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead. So they did not break his legs. Instead, a soldier took a spear and pierced his ribs, and out flowed blood and water from the wound, proving without a doubt that Jesus was indeed dead. Since then, the church has always associated the water and the blood that flowed from Jesus' side with the water of the sacrament of baptism and the blood of the sacrament of Holy Communion. These physical elements remind us that the benefits we receive in each of those sacraments flowed from Jesus' sacrifice there on the cross. By the way, God gave one law through Moses regarding the treatment of the Passover lamb, and I'm sure one quick mention of it and it will come flooding back into your memory. Not one single bone of the Passover lamb was to be broken. And that was fulfilled in Jesus' death. Jesus, the Passover lamb. Jesus, the Christ. And when evening approached, a prominent Jewish leader named Joseph of Arimathea appeared before Pilate. He was secretly a disciple of Jesus, and he requested permission to remove Jesus' body from the cross and bury him. Pilate granted that permission. So Joseph, along with Nicodemus, who was also a secret disciple and a prominent Pharisee, both removed Jesus' body. They wrapped it in linen and spices. They laid it in Joseph's own tomb, a tomb that had never before been used. And they rolled a large stone over the entrance and they left, just like a large stone was rolled over the den of the lions for Daniel. The loyal women who had followed Jesus from Galilee and followed behind noted where the tomb was, and they went off to buy their spices so that the day after the Sabbath they could come back and anoint Jesus' body more properly. The Jewish high priest went to Pilate. They told him, "This man had said on the third day he would rise from the grave. Give us some soldiers so that they may guard his tomb, so that his disciples may not come and steal his body, and the last deception be worse than the first." So Pilate gave them soldiers that they might stand guard around the tomb and a seal to seal the tomb so that the seal was broken. They knew that it had been tampered with. The guards took their watch and sat down to their vigil all night long. Jesus' suffering and death fulfilled God's promises throughout the Old Testament. It satisfied and stilled God's wrath against our sins, and Jesus' death rescued us from an eternity in hell. Satan, sin, and hell now lay vanquished. One last enemy remains to be conquered, and that enemy is death. Jesus, like David when he killed Goliath, would accomplish this great victory for us over death as our champion, when Jesus himself would rise on the third day, the day that we call Easter. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may that peace that passes all understanding be in your hearts and your minds through the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.